Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's where we are going to be studying tonight. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, normally as we've read through these Beatitudes, I've stopped there with verse 10, which really is the last of the eight Beatitudes. But tonight, let me continue with the concluding two verses of this overall section. And at first brush, it may seem like Jesus is giving us a ninth beatitude, but what he's actually doing is personalizing, if you will, the eighth beatitude. In a sense, he's challenging us as believers to have all these things true for us. He says in verse 11, blessed are ye, not just blessed are they, but blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I wanted to read those concluding verses tonight to say this. When Jesus says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus wants us to realize that as believers, as kingdom citizens, so to speak, God wants to cultivate in your life and in my life the blessing of being pure-hearted. And as you do that, God promises that you shall indeed see God. So tonight we're going to again spend two Wednesday nights, so tonight and next time, on this beatitude. And for the sake of this evening, I want us to consider two key questions of interpretation, if you will. First, what does Jesus mean when he talks about someone being pure in heart? And then secondly, what is the promise of seeing God all about? What does Jesus mean by that? And then with that as a foundation, we'll talk next time, so the week after Thanksgiving, right? Next week, we won't have a service on Wednesday. It'll be on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, and we'll gather together. Is it 7 or 7:15? 7 o'clock. We'll gather together for our Thanksgiving praise service. So you can come to share a testimony if you'd like, to sing some songs of thanksgiving to the Lord, but just a sweet time. I hope you'll plan to be here Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night next week. So the week after that, then we'll finish up this study on the sixth beatitude, and we'll consider how can we grow then in terms of having a pure heart. You know, how does that happen? What's our responsibility in that pursuit? So that's kind of our game plan for this sixth beatitude. The title tonight is just based on the text, blessed are the pure in heart. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. We're thankful for the teaching of the Lord Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're thankful for this opening section called the Beatitudes, where you tell us what it is to live a life of blessing. And you give us promises and assurances of your hand in our lives as we seek to live for you. And I pray, Father, that tonight as we consider this matter of having pure hearts, of seeing God, I pray, Father, that you would use your words to stir us to a renewed pursuit of a close walk with you. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my words. I pray that your Spirit would minister the truth of your word in the hearts of each of these dear folks tonight, that we might be helped, that we might be challenged, that we might be changed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So some commentators, some theologians have suggested that this sixth beatitude is really the chief of the beatitudes, the climax of them, if you will. One commentator even suggested it seems like it really should have been last, okay? I'm not keen on questioning the Lord's teaching style and his way of organizing truth as he conveys it to us, but the guy's point is that this really is kind of a culmination in the progression of what we see in these Beatitudes. And when it comes to being a true child of God, when it comes to being a kingdom citizen, a devoted follower of Christ, you know, his suggestion, and he suggests that this is what Jesus is saying, the greatest aspiration should be about knowing God and seeing God. In fact, throughout the Bible's history, seeing and knowing God has often been considered what some would call the summum bonum, that's Latin for the highest good, the ultimate good, the greatest pursuit. For example, look at what the Lord says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, God names there three things that people often pursue in life as their primary focus, as their highest good, so to speak. They pursue wisdom, maybe. They pursue strength. They pursue wealth. And you just look around at the world and you see people chasing after all of those things. And that's not to say that we shouldn't pursue wisdom. It's not to say that it's wrong to be responsible in our finances. It's not wrong to want to be strong and able to work effectively. But God says whatever your other pursuits may be, the greatest pursuit, the highest good, the preeminent desire of your heart should be knowing God, seeing God, fellowshipping with God. And that's essentially what Jesus promises in our text, to see and know God more intimately. You know, Moses cried out for that in Exodus 33 when he asked to see God's glory. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And in response, God told him to hide in the crevice between some rocks. And God said his presence would pass by, but Moses would only be allowed to see his back parts, kind of the afterglow, if you will, of his passing by. God said in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And yet here in our text, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus promises the highest good that any person can attain to, seeing and knowing God. And it's for this reason that some view this beatitude as kind of that climax, that pinnacle in the study of the Beatitudes. The first five lead to it, they might say, and the last two flow from it. And there's something to be said for that. There's some wisdom in that observation. But for tonight, I just want us to just take this beatitude for what it says, for what it is in and of itself. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So said we're going to address two important questions tonight, so let's get to those. And we'll spend the bulk of our time, almost our whole time, on this first one. What does it mean to be pure in heart? You know, as we first look at this beatitude, it seems like it almost involves two complementary impossibilities. The impossibility of having a truly pure heart, and given what God said to Moses, the impossibility of really being able to see God. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, the apparent impossibility of these two things, of seeing God and purity of heart, really kind of give us a glimpse into what a great Savior Jesus really is. You know, he doesn't give us these beatitudes to hold out something before us that we can never experience. You know, rather he says, these are the things that God desires for you. This is what God wants to do in your life. This is the person he wants you to be, and these are the promises that he extends to you. Jesus comes as the great Redeemer, the great Rescuer, the great Savior who offers us such rich blessings. And he holds before us this as a wonderful promise in his hands, blessed are the pure in heart, for you shall see God. In other words, he assures us that as someone who's been saved, if you're in Christ, you can become pure in heart despite all the baggage that your sinful habits have left in you. You know, those wrong thoughts, those feelings, those desires. By his saving work on the cross, Jesus made it possible for you to see God. He's forgiven your sin. He's washed you, cleansed you, renewed you. And that's what Jesus is able to do for sinners. And that's what he does for us, what he wants to do for you. He can purify your heart. He can shine in your heart, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we read this beatitude, rather than thinking that seems impossible, instead we need to think like this. You know, if I can lay hold of all that Jesus promises here, you know, if I can see him do in my life what he says he can do, I will indeed be greatly blessed. So then back to our question. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, let me start with what is probably a common misconception. And this is why it might at first kind of almost seem impossible to us. You know what, folks? Purity of heart here does not mean sinlessness of life. You know, it doesn't mean you never have a bad thought. Because frankly, if it did, nobody would ever be able to be described as pure in heart. And no one would see God. Sinless purity is an impossibility in this life. Now, that's not to say don't try to live, you know, as close to God as you can. It's not saying just say, I guess I can't help it. I may as well just continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul cautions us about that. It's true that while on earth, believers are always in a process of recovery, but God calls us to aspire to be growing. And we can be growing. And God wants to work in our lives. And he wants to make us more like him. And he'll do that for us. But the reality, as long as we're housed in this sinful flesh, we're always going to be, you know, in that process of growth, not there yet. You know, and if we think that we actually can live in true purity, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8, the Apostle John says to us as believers, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So if purity of heart means that you never have a bad thought, you know, you never commit a sinful act, it would be beyond the range of Christian experience. But you see, that's not what it means. And hopefully that comes as a bit of a relief to us, right? That if we want to see God, it doesn't mean that we have to be perfectly reformed in our behavior, perfectly pure in our thoughts. Now, Scripture speaks about purity and holiness in different ways, different contexts, if you will. And it's important for us to understand them so that we can properly understand the sixth beatitude. You know, there's the purity and the holiness that belongs to God alone. You know, remember when Isaiah was there in the throne room of God and the angels who have never sinned, they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, it isn't enough for them to just say once that he's holy, but they say, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, the angels are holy. They've never sinned. And yet, by comparison, God is holier still. He's incomparable in his purity. His holiness is the source of their holiness and of ours. And God's holiness, God's purity, cannot be matched. Then there's a purity and holiness that will be ours in heaven. In 1 John 3:2, the Apostle John says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In the presence of Jesus, you'll have a purity that is like pure gold, a holiness that is uncompromised. There will be not a trace of sin in you, on you, around you. Now, that doesn't mean that we will have all the attributes of God, but it does mean that in our character, he will make us in every whit to be pure, to be clean like him. So that's another kind of purity, another kind of holiness, that which we have perfectly so in heaven. And then thirdly, there's the purity and holiness that God calls us to pursue now. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He's not talking expressly about the future only. I mean, certainly that's true. The pure in heart, one day we'll see God and we will be pure every whit. But he's talking here about life on this fallen earth, life in this frail, sinful, fallible vessel. And he says there is, for those who can be described as pure in heart, there is great blessing. And they shall see God. He calls us to pursue a pure heart now. I've mentioned a number of times in this study Thomas Watson's book on the Beatitudes. Watson was a Puritan writer back in the 1600s. And he describes the purity Jesus is talking about as purity in a gospel sense. And then he makes this interesting analogy. He says, a face may be said to be fair even though it has some freckles on it, okay? No offense to people with freckles on your faces. But his point is, you know, you can say that something is beautiful, that something is fair, even if it is not perfect. You know, there's a beauty that is there despite what some might consider a blemish or an imperfection. You know, and so the idea is that way when God says, blessed are the pure in heart, you know, a believer's purity won't be perfect, but it can still be beautiful. It can be, still be something that is characteristically someone who, by God's grace, is living a life that is pure. You know, you could say it's like a gold nugget, right? If somebody handed you a gold nugget, it may not be all that attractive, but there's gold in there, and there is value. You know, there may be some dirt, some dross, some impurities around it, but there's still a beauty that is there that just needs ongoing refining. And God calls us to be believers who have, as the working of God in our lives, there's an essence of purity that's there, even though there's need for further refinement. So Jesus calls us to aspire to greater purity, where there's a longing for purity and a loathing of our impurity. That's what Jesus would refer to here as someone of pure heart, someone whose pursuit is for purity, whose hatred is for that which contaminates. If purity of heart isn't sinless purity, though, then what is it? Well, let's just talk about the word pure that's used here in our text. And this was a word that was used in ancient times in various ways. It was used to describe soiled clothes which had been washed clean. They were purified. They were cleansed. It was used to describe an army of soldiers which had been purged of the discontented, the unwilling, the cowardly, the inefficient soldiers. And only those who were first-class warriors remained. It was also used of metals that had been refined until those impurities were gone, leaving only pure silver, pure gold, and so on. And so this idea of purity and those different ways that it's used really has two important aspects to its meaning. I mean, you could find further nuance to it, but these two key ideas. One is the idea of undivided or unmixed, and the other, the idea of clean. And when Jesus adds the word heart to it, you know, the heart is not just the center of the emotions when the Bible speaks of it. You know, it's the whole being. It's your mind. It's your will, as well as your emotions. So Jesus is talking here about someone with an undivided heart, with a clean heart, with a pure heart, in terms of our thoughts, in terms of our actions, in terms of our choosing, in terms of our emotions. So let's talk for a few minutes about the blessing of an undivided heart. Some of you have read or at least are familiar with John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, you know, which is kind of an allegory that just describes in various very engaging and interesting ways the nature of the Christian walk, the Christian life, the nature even of salvation. And in this book, John Bunyan has a character named Mr. Facing Both Ways. Okay, that's his name. Mr. Facing Both Ways. And the idea is a man who kind of has one eye on heaven and the other eye on earth. And he sincerely preaches one thing, says, this is what I desire, and then he sincerely does another, and he's frankly unable to see the obvious contradiction. And folks, sometimes that's how we live, kind of one foot in earth, one foot in heaven, so to speak, and we're blinded by our own sinful selfishness to the contradiction. Remember when Elijah gathered God's people on Mount Carmel, and he challenged them, and he said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You know, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And it says, and the people answered him not a word. You know, they were like Mr. Facing Both Ways, oblivious to their own divided hearts. you know, limping along first this direction, then this direction, just kind of back and forth, trying to have it both ways. And maybe you're struggling in your Christian walk like that as well. Perhaps Elijah should ask us, how long will you go on trying to embrace Christ and the world at the same time? You know, how long will you continue toying with the same sins? Maybe never giving yourself wholly to them, but never giving yourself wholly to Christ either. You know, a pure heart is one that is undivided. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he is pronouncing a blessing on the man or woman who is single-minded as they seek to follow him. Now, Jesus comes back to this idea a little later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And the idea of an eye being single speaks of someone who is undivided in his focus. And I've probably shared this illustration before, maybe more than once, who knows. But when I was growing up, I ran cross country. I don't know if it still works this way, but back in those days anyway, when you came to the end of the race, there wasn't a finish line. There was a finish chute. There would be these stakes, you know, iron stakes with kind of an eye on the top of them, and they would start out maybe 10 feet apart, and then they would narrow down to where they would get down to where they were about this far apart so that they constrained you to single file. And basically, in a cross-country race, yes, they keep track of times, but the score has nothing to do with the times. The score has to do with what order you finish in. If you finish ahead of somebody by 2 minutes or you finish ahead of them by 2 seconds, if you're in 10th place and they're in 11th place, it's just the same. And so when you get down to the end there, what that chute does is it forces you to be in whatever order it is. And after you've been running, in our case it was a 3-mile race, you know, you are worn down and you just desperately want to be done. And as you come down to the end, and you know, you try to sprint with whatever you got left coming down to the end, you don't want to look to see if there's somebody over here or over here. You just keep your eyes on that chute and you press and you press and you press and you press, and you don't stop when you cross the entrance to the chute because somebody could go by. I mean, you keep going all the way until that chute narrows down and you're in your spot. And there's a focus there, and you try to just get there, right? You're thinking about nothing else. You're thinking about no one else. You're just pressing with everything that is in you to get to that point. And that's what we're talking about here, a press towards purity, a single-minded focus. Notice how James sets up a pure heart in opposition to double-mindedness. James 4:8, he says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So the idea is what the double-minded person needs is purity of heart. The enemy of a pure heart is double-mindedness. In other words, turn your focus to God, to seeing and knowing and living for him. You know, some of you already have probably got your mind running towards the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, right? There's the single-mindedness. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And notice again, this idea of purity of heart, the emphasis is not on perfection. Paul makes this clear. In verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. You know, and he goes on in the next verse again, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul says, I'm pursuing the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm after. Not focused on what I have or haven't attained. I know I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, this is my single-minded pursuit by God's grace. To know God. To walk with God. To live for God. To draw near to God. One writer put it like this: purity of heart does not lie in what we attain, but in what we pursue. And how we pursue it. And bearing Paul's words in mind, I might change that to say in who we pursue and how we pursue him. Paul's "one thing I do" captures the singleness of purpose that characterizes someone with a pure heart. That's what Jesus is calling us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to knowing him. And we need help, desperate help in that pursuit. Look at what David says in Psalm 86 and verse 11. He says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." This is his desire, to walk in God's truth. And then he makes this plea to God, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." He recognizes the danger of double-mindedness and says, "God, unite my heart. Keep me focused on what I ought be focused on." So what does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, it means having an undivided heart, as we've been talking about. There's great blessing for those whose hearts are single. And it means having a clean heart, a heart washed clean. This is the other aspect of meaning to the word that's translated pure in our text, the idea of unmixed, undivided, and the idea of clean. You know, when a person comes to Jesus in saving faith, they receive God's cleansing, in which, you know, God washes your mind and your heart and your life. He forgives your sin. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And those two things go together, forgiveness and cleansing. And you can't have a pure heart if you've never been saved, if you've never been justified, never been cleansed by the grace of God. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, it's very possible that every person here in this auditorium, every person listening at home on the live stream, it may be that everyone hearing what I'm saying here is a believer. But lest that not be the case, let me just say that the greatest need for any person is forgiveness, is cleansing, is a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's not about your performance. It's not about doing better and trying harder. It's by the grace of God, on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross when he paid the penalty for your sin. You know, and I would just encourage you that the idea of "blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," only the person who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, only a person who is genuinely saved, will have that promise then of seeing God. Only they can experience the purifying work of God in their lives. Remember in John 13, when Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion. And right after they ate the Passover together, Jesus took a basin and he began washing the disciples' feet. And Peter, of course, wanted nothing to do with it. You know, good intentions. And he said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And his thought, understandably, was that he should be the one washing Jesus' feet, not the other way around. Jesus was the master. And in response, Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You know, and he's giving an object lesson here. He's saying, you know, every person needs the cleansing only I can provide. And of course, Peter, ever the zealous guy, says, "Well, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, the idea Peter has is, if it was essential that Jesus wash his feet, well, let's do the whole bath. I mean, let's clean everything up. And Jesus says this. He says, "He that is washed needeth not." In other words, he doesn't need to be washed again except to wash his feet. "But he's clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." So he's referring there to Judas. But the other 11, they have been cleansed, if you will. They just need their feet washed. And the object lesson about salvation is this. There's a single cleansing of the whole that brings you to Christ. And without that cleansing, you are none of his. But if you have been washed by the blood of Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there's still the reality that you sin. And that living life on this fallen earth, you know, it dirties your feet, as it were, no matter how hard you try. And there's a need then for an ongoing cleansing in a practical sense. And again, it's a cleansing that Jesus affords that renders you in a position then to walk more closely with him, fellowship more closely with him, see him as he is. This is what John alludes to when he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the idea of someone who's pure in heart, you know, again, the point isn't attainment. It's not that Jesus is expecting you to live in perfect cleanness before God in order to see him. You can't live in perfect cleanness before God. But you must be washed in the water of salvation first. And then as you live life as a believer, you need to hate the dirty feet that daily life brings, such that you are continuously then going back and looking to Jesus for that daily cleansing, just to keep you in a place of sweet fellowship with him, where you see him, where you know him better. And the only way we can truly be pure in heart is to give our lives to Jesus and ask him to do that cleansing work, first as that matter of salvation, and then even daily as we live as believers. Psalm 51:10, David says, create in me a clean heart. And that word translated clean could, with equal accuracy, be translated pure. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, God ultimately is the one who makes our hearts pure by the sacrifice of his Son and through his sanctifying work in our lives day by day. And so purity of heart means reaching out for forgiveness with a desire to live holy and in good conscience before the Lord. Okay, so just kind of wrap up what we've talked about so far, and really we're going to wrap up here entirely in just a few minutes. But being pure in heart involves a singleness of heart toward God, a pure heart, you know, one without hypocrisy, without guile, without hidden motives. Pure heart is marked by transparency and a single-minded desire to know God and to live for God and to please God. And it's a heart marked by a realization that we need God's forgiveness and God's cleansing once and for all for salvation. And then after that, every single day. So we've spent almost all the time we have for tonight on this first question. What does Jesus mean when he pronounces God's blessing on the pure in heart? And so what I'm going to do here, just for the sake of time, is let me introduce question two and just give a couple preliminary thoughts, and then we'll finish that up next time. So what does the promise of seeing God mean? It says, blessed are the pure in heart. They are indeed blessed people. And here's why. I mean, they're blessed in many, many ways, but in this particular way, for they shall see God. Now, someone has said that purity leads to clarity. When your heart is pure, you know, in the way we've been talking about, your ability to see God's presence, God's hand in your life, God's goodness, God's power, all those things become ever clearer to those with a single-minded heart for God. You know, we look around in this world and there are people who hate God, and they look at what God says, and it has exactly the opposite effect on them that it does on us. You know, well, why the difference? Well, because our eyes have been opened to the truth. The Spirit of God indwells us. And by God's grace, as we have that pure heart for the things of God, suddenly things become clearer for us. And as we look to God, as we look into his word, we see things with greater clarity. The reality is this, folks. Sin clouds your view, and distractions turn us away. But when our eyes are fixed on him, when we have that undivided heart, when we're not harboring sin and selfishness in our hearts, you know, then we see God much more clearly. We experience his presence in profound ways. We sense his ministry in our lives and through our lives. And of course, ultimately, one day, as the Apostle John says, we'll see him as he is in all his perfection. Now we might see just his back parts, as it were, and yet the clearer our view, the better we see. And one day the scales of the old man will be permanently taken from our eyes as we stand before the Lord in his glorious presence. And we see him as he is, having been made like him in our character. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me offer just a couple questions by way of application as we close. You know, so let me ask you, are you pursuing God with your whole heart? Or is your heart divided? Now, I think any of us who would answer that question honestly would admit that there are times when we struggle with a divided heart. But characteristically speaking, you know, where's your focus? Is it on following God? Living for God? Drawing closer to God, knowing God, seeing God, or is it on enjoying the entertainments and the comforts of this world with an occasional foray into the house of God among the people of God, you know, dabbling in the Word of God? Where are things really in your life? Are you pursuing God with your whole heart, or is your heart divided? Are you limping along between two? Trying to have it both ways, trying to serve two masters. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, the undivided in heart, for they shall see God. Folks, if your desire is for him, then do like David did in Psalm 86:11. Ask him for help. Ask him to keep your heart united. Ask him to keep your focus on him. Ask him to take away the distractions. Ask him to cleanse your heart, to help you look for him and pursue him. And by God's grace, with his help, give yourself to one thing, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says, for they shall see God. Father, we are thankful for your word. And I pray that as we would go about our way this evening and tomorrow, that you would bring to our minds some thoughts, that we would examine ourselves, that we would consider what our focus is, and that we would look to you for the help to unite our hearts, to focus our attention, to give us a clear sight of you. Bless now as we spend a little bit of time together here in prayer.